Coming to tell us about missions from his experience today is Reverend Paul Martin. Paul and I go way back. We went to Wheaton College together. He was in the New Testament department. I was in communications. We got to know each other. We ran on parallel tracks in ministry in Illinois. He was the district superintendent for many years. He also was a missionary to Togo, an instructor there at the Bible College. And then he served as vice president of Global University. So he's been around the block quite a bit when it comes to world missions. And the churches he pastored, I'm glad to report, all support the concept of missions. And so I thought, who can really explain missions in a way that all of us can understand? And I know he loves New England because he was pastor in Lemonster for 3 years. So we're just delighted to have him today. Welcome Paul Martin to the pulpit this morning, please.
It's a joy for me to be here, especially with my assignment to talk about missions, talk about the mission that we have. And Lord, I just ask that you'd take control of our minds in these moments, every mind in this room. May we be locked on hearing something from you, from your word today. I pray that my ears would be attentive to hear what the word is saying. Let there be a sense of willing response, proactive response to whatever it is that you're nudging us to do, to learn, to say, to take with us today. And we'll give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's see. I know Steve has a little clock there, but I'm gonna set everybody's mind at ease. I'm actually gonna put a stop clock here for me, because you know how this works. When you hear this alarm goes off, then time to go. You know, one of the devastating things for organizations is what has come to be known as mission creep. I was looking up in an idiomatic dictionary, and there is a thing now called mission creep. And it's when an organization loses connection with the real purpose for its being. See, back at the turn of the century, the 20th century, in 1900s, if there had been clear vision of what the mission was for Burlington Northern Railroad, say, we would have Burlington Northern airplanes. Oh, never had that thought before. Well, they didn't either, because they were in railroad business. No, they were really in transportation business. But the whole airplane world missed them because they were locked on the paradigm that they knew about. How many are with me here today? Oh, okay, so let's try this. Let's talk about Y2K. The Y2K phenomenon at the turn of the 20th century into the 21st century, year 2000. How many remember Y2K? You probably got, oh boy, that was a crazy time. I actually cleaned out my bathtub and put a stop in and filled it with clean water just so when Y2K hit, I'd have some water. But something happened during that time. The USPS, United States Postal Service, missed an incredible opportunity to monetize sending communication electronically. And they were totally sleeping at the switch. And so now, 20 years later, the only thing I get in my mailbox is third-class junk that I don't want. And they've lost billions and billions of dollars. Why? Because they weren't locked on the mission. Now, if you would have asked those horseback riders 100 years ago what it's all about, they would tell you, we've got to get this letter to that little town. The stagecoach has got to carry it to that little town. It was their mission to take information and pass it on and take it to somebody else. But by the year 2000, they were sleeping. They were stuck on postcards and envelopes and sticky stamps, and they missed it. You know, we in church world are in danger of missing opportunities. That's why the word mission for me is just so exciting to lock on to, rethink this whole idea of mission. I believe that the Lord is wanting to challenge the church today to stay on its mission. Stay on its mission. I want to take the balance of the time this morning and give you four words that Jesus used that I believe can help us stay on mission and not be the USPS because they missed the whole electronic communication. To not be like the BN and miss the aviation world. But to be the church of Jesus Christ, locked on mission, using every possible means, leveraging every possible asset to get this job done before the coming of the Lord. Well, I don't think I need to take much time and talk to you that there is, in fact, mission creep going on in the church world. Let me give you a couple of signs of mission creep. When the baptistry becomes a storage place for seasonal decorations. Now, this isn't theory here. I've seen this. I mean, I traveled around a different church every Sunday for 6 years. And I've seen some of this. You know that church is suffering from severe mission creep. Because in a church of Jesus Christ, we want to be ready to baptize new believers. It is not an annual event. My goodness, it's an event. When they profess Christ, they go public with their faith and they identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they come up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. That's the mission. And yet we see that happening. You know, when we are closing new convert classes for lack of engagement, you better take a real hard look at and some introspection as to what's going on. Are we really locked on the mission, seeing this work accomplished? It's so very sad to see churches lose sight of the mission. Well, Jesus laid it out pretty clearly for us, and I want to take opportunity to look at a few key words. The first word is the word come. Now, I'm not going to be real profound necessarily, unless you believe that simplicity can be connected with something being profound. Jesus was profound, yet very simple in his communication. For example, this is his word, come. Come. Jesus used this as an invitation, and he repeated it many times to many different individuals. You read through the Gospels and you see, come, come. And he was inviting people to come. This was his recruitment appeal to the fishermen that day, who were some of his first recruits. He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. And they left their nets and followed him. The word, the invitation Jesus gave was come. Let's listen in on one of the other teaching moments Jesus had in John chapter 10. He was talking to a group of people there, and he said, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see this idea of come and follow me. This idea of following Jesus. It has to do with picking up who Jesus is and knowing what's important to Jesus and following that priority. What is his expectation and living with those expectations in our own lives? Follow Jesus. The invitation to follow Jesus is just as apropos today as it was written for the first recruits who were joining the cause. Come, follow. Come, follow. Here's another word. Come, repent. Now, we don't have a lot of conversations about repentance today. In fact, in some places, I've actually heard repentance referred to in kind of a negative connotation. Repentance is not a negative connotation. Repentance is something that every follower of Jesus lives with. Day after day, let me break the word down, repent. Repent simply means turn around, a U-turn, for example. Any francophone ici? Any French-speaking people here? At any rate, in Quebec, say you're driving in Quebec, and you're driving down the road, and you typically in America, you would want to know that you can make a U-turn. Well, the French language on the no U-turn sign says, ne repentis. No repenting. That's what it says. No repenting. No repenting on this street. Well, on this street we are walking on, we must repent. We must continually turn around and make sure we're going the right direction. And that's a continual process. You ever have that guiding system in you and you start to do this and you get, and they come back on track? Have you ever had that still small voice talk to you? Whoa, 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 watch your words. Don't say what you're thinking right now. How many have had that? Unfortunately, I have not had it enough in my life, but ne repentis, we must repent. We must continually. That's what Jesus said. Come and repent. Now listen to what else he said about repentance. Listen to him. Acts 3, well, first of all, in Mark 6, they went out. He commissioned these disciples to go out in Gospel of Mark. They went out and preached. Guess what they preached? That people should repent. Okay, disciples, go get them. Okay, and they went out everywhere. You've got to repent. You've got to repent. You've got to repent. That was their lead card. You got to repent. What were they saying? You got to change your mind about things. You got to be willing to turn and go a different direction. You can't just bring Jesus into your life and continue on your broken living. You have to be willing to say, Jesus, come into my life and I repent. I turn away from all the craziness and I want to follow you, only you. That has to happen. That has to happen in our lives. That has to happen continually in our lives. Notice what Jesus said before he ascended in Luke 24. He said, in repentance for the forgiveness of your sins will be preached in his name to the whole world. Look at the language. Repentance is going to be preached. Repentance that brings about the forgiveness of your sins will be preached in the whole world. There is a relationship between repentance and forgiveness of sins. Unmistakable relationship. If we expect to have sins forgiven, we must be willing to turn away from those sins. How many are with me here? It's an important part of come, follow, continually repent, turn away from, continually turn toward Jesus and follow the Jesus way. The Jesus way of thinking, the Jesus way of attitude, the Jesus priorities. Follow Jesus. Come. Follow. Come. Repent. One more. Come together. That is so important for mission. We must never feel like we are all alone. The whole point of coming together is we have encouragement. That's what the scripture says, that we come together to encourage one another, and so much, finish it, the more as you see the day. Is the day approaching or what? How many think Jesus might be coming back sooner than later? I tell you what, it's on the horizon. Now, I don't know when, and you don't either, and no teacher knows when, because the Bible says you're not going to know when. You don't know day, hour, just forget that. In fact, the disciples demonstrated that. Jesus said, hey, he was giving them this teaching about waiting. We're going to get that in a moment. And he giving this powerful truth about waiting for the promise. And their immediate response is, when's this going to happen? It's just like today. We got people that are chasing around trying to say when. No, listen, as you see the day approaching, back on the scripture, as you see the day approaching, we need more togetherness. We need more togetherness as a sense of encouragement. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let it never be said that COVID-19 is stronger than our desire to belong to and fellowship with the Lord's church. Never let that be said, that this thing is not going to win. How many know this COVID thing is not going to win? The Lord's church. And always find that. See, coming together allows us to better fulfill the mission. Come, follow, come, repent, come together. Second word. Man, I better hurry. Wait. That's the second word. Really important. If we're going to stay on mission, we've got to learn how to wait. On one occasion, Acts chapter 1, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised you, which you heard me speak about. Now, this whole concept of waiting is not twiddling our thumbs in endless inactivity, bored out of our minds. That's not it. It's not sitting in a doctor's office waiting for 90 minutes to have an appointment that you should have had 90 minutes ago. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about more like waiting in a labor delivery room. Oh, aren't you? How many have ever been? I didn't say how many of you delivered a baby, but how many of you been in a labor delivery room? You're there. You're waiting. You're wondering what this little baby's going to look like. You're waiting to hear the cry. You're waiting with great anticipation. You can't hardly not think about the cry that's going to, oh, wow. That's the kind of waiting that the church is doing. We're waiting for that day when Jesus returns. Oh, it's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. Wait. Wait for the promise the Father made. Wait for the promise of the Father, who his promise was he was going to send the Holy Spirit to come and be with us and be in us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to get this mission accomplished. How many organizations are trying to do the mission without the power of the Holy Spirit? We must wait to be filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Waiting in this sense is intentionally positioning ourselves before Heavenly Father with an insatiable desire to receive everything that He has for us, everything we have need for the job. That's what this waiting is about. We're instructed to wait. If we don't wait and filled with the Spirit and guided by the Spirit, then we are going to be very ineffective in getting the mission accomplished. Because the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God, is what maximizes the efforts of the human being to get this job accomplished. We're going to do right things in right ways at right times if we're led by the Holy Spirit. This idea of waiting is demonstrated by my mother's experience. 1944, she was a young bride and expecting their first child. My father was a farmer. They were both of Mennonite descent, and they had a farm. And on Saturday afternoon, that was their day to go to town, because that was once a week they would go to town and get the supplies they needed for the week. And so they were in town, and they happened along Main Street. There was a little storefront church there, and my dad loved music. Of course, it was all a cappella in their world, but they loved music, and they heard the music, and they went in. Lo and behold, they walked into a little Pentecostal storefront, and that was their introduction into Pentecost. And they started hearing about this baptism, immersion in the power of the Spirit. And Mother went home after a couple of Saturdays, and she was drawn after my father had come in, gone out the chores, came in for breakfast, and then back out. She was drawn to go to her bedroom. And she simply knelt down, and she said, "Lord, I don't know much about this, but I have a desire for everything you have for me." She started speaking a language she'd never learned. My dad came in for lunch. Where is he? And then he heard some babbling going on, and he went upstairs. "Alice, what's this, Letts? What's going on?" And she couldn't even speak English for a couple of days. She was immersed in the Spirit. Of course, it took Dad a while to catch up, as usually it does, because men are usually... Did I say this, guys? We're usually more thick-headed. Wait. Listen, we must have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That will make the accomplishment of the mission much more effective in our lives and our efforts and our ministries and our churches. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it. Wait. Anticipate. Receive the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your church, in your ministry, in your class, and in whatever you're doing. Have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit there in your life. He will actually give you words to say at the exact moment. He will actually guide your steps where you go. He will actually prompt you to turn here and not there and find yourself over there needing to talk to that person. We need to be guided, led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Wait for the presence and power, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I must hurry on. I had more to say about that, but I always have more to say, so that's nothing new. Is this the third word now? Come, wait. Oh, here's the next one. Go. Go. Have you ever noticed how there's much more come in our church world than go? There's much more, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have an emphasis on come, but that's not the end. You don't come here and, "Whoa, we got that mission done, we came." No, coming is to be energized and strengthened and have a sense of synergy. We're working together on something, so when we go strategically and according to our gift and our strength and our opportunity and our business and our work and our neighborhoods, we go into all places with the message of Jesus Christ. But many churches come, but they forget the go part. Oh, I've seen them. Go. Now, there are a couple of words connected with go. First, go preach. Okay, Pastor Steve, you got to go and preach. Well, you're the preacher around here. See, I grew up with that. And the preacher, that was the title. He's the preacher. We hired a preacher. How many have heard that language? Well, we hired a preacher. Preachers come to lead the church. Let me debunk that here. Okay, let me totally debunk that. Go preach is not for the leader of the church. Go preach is a commandment to every follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, say, I am a Christian. Therefore, I am a preacher. Say it again. I am a preacher. Kind of wanes off when you say preacher. Let's say it a couple more times. I am a preacher. Now you're getting it. One more time. I am a
preacher.
You are. You are a preacher. The word is simple. It's keruso in the Greek. We get our word cry, cry out. In fact, back in the 100 years ago, 150 years ago, they had a town crier. In fact, the little town I grew up in Canada, Mildmay, Ontario, they had a little weekly newspaper called the Town Crier. That's the word. See, we are criers. We are town criers. We are to go into this world and preach, proclaim the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And one of the problems when mission becomes weak is that every Christian does not see themselves as a preacher, but they have a professional clergy staff that preaches. If you're in that ditch, you will never be effective as you could be. Because every follower of Jesus Christ is instructed to go and preach. Go and preach. Well, who should we preach? To whom should we preach? Everyone. Everyone? Yeah, everywhere. Everywhere? Yeah, that's it. Everyone, everywhere. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. And everywhere, to anyone, anywhere. We are preachers. The audience is anybody that has a set of ears. And if they don't hear, then learn sign language and give them the good news. Go preach. The next word we see joined with go is go teach. And proclamation is the preach part. Explanation is the teaching part. Now, there is a gift of teaching listed in the scripture. And some people are more able and more gifted at teaching than others. And yet, it is for all of us to be able to give explanation to what is happening. In our own way, from our own experience, we bring explanation. We go everywhere teaching them what Jesus has commanded us to do. Starting with love one another. We need to model that and we need to teach that in precept. We need to teach, be able to teach people, explain the ways of the Lord. It's important for us to know the word and understand the word. Whatever level of experience you have, but be able to say, this is what God's word says and explain it to people. So in effect, we are teaching, we are preaching. And here's the other one. Make disciples. Go. Make disciples. Many churches today, we just hope disciples happen. Well, hang around, you get it, is not working real well for us. The Darwinian approach here, eventually if you come to church long enough, you're going to evolve into a Christian. That's not working real well. Make is takes intentionality. If you're going to make a cake, you don't just say, well, bring some of this, some of that, some of that. We'll throw it in a bowl, throw it in the oven. Ha, what? I'm not going to eat that cake. I probably couldn't eat that cake. And when we come to making disciples, this takes intentionality, this takes involvement, this takes one-on-one, this takes explaining scriptures. This is what we are to do. We are to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. One final word. This is a real powerful word. Send. This is missional. If a church doesn't get to the point where they embrace this, then they will become ingrown very quickly. Because every body of water, yes, has to have inflow, but if you don't have outflow, it stagnates. True or false? If you don't have outflow, it stagnates. We must have outflow. We must understand what it is about sending that we're to involve ourselves in. It's not enough just to enjoy the blessings of our newfound peace and joy that we have in Jesus, but now we are to engage ourselves in making sure that this message goes out to the whole world. Now, I don't know about you, but there are many, many countries in this world I'll never get to, but yet Jesus tells me to go everywhere and tell everyone. How in the world can I go to all these countries? Well, we can send, just like they did in New Testament times. I was reading through the New Testament in preparation for this message, just reading through the book of Acts and see all the people going here and going there, and then reading the epistles, the letters, and here are some observations. As I read the New Testament, I see churches sending groups to the regions beyond. All the time. That's all over the place. A church here, say in Corinth, that church is sending groups to another region. That's happening in the New Testament. I see churches collecting offerings to enable emissaries of the gospel to continue their journeys. There's a group of people, maybe an individual or a group, and they come and they visit this church, and then that church gets together an offering and gives it to them so that they can send them on their way in the task that they are involved in. That's happening in the New Testament. I see those have been sent out from a church. They then return to that church and bring a report of what has happened in the last period of time. This is happening in the New Testament. They are sending churches. In some cases, I see examples of spontaneous giving. Just somebody came along and they're involved in a task, and there's such a spontaneous time to offer help and assistance. On other occasions, there's an ongoing collection prepared for a particular need. Now, we're going to have this need coming up, and we want to address that need maybe it's something going on in the city, a 501c3 or whatever. We want to address that, so we're going to collect over the next months. We're going to sell donuts or trinkets or whatever we're going to do, and we're going to collect money and be able to give that. We see that in Scripture, spontaneous giving, ongoing collections. See, this sounds like missional church, doesn't it? Where they are engaged in sending other and enabling others to go. Missional stewardship. Just think about this. We have the opportunity to take what the King James Bible calls, I just wanted to get some out, filthy lucre. How many know that the King James word? How many have ever read the King James Bible? All seven of you. Money is called filthy lucre. But guess what? You can take the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can present this filthy lucre to the work of God, and it will automatically be translated into an eternal dividend measured in the souls of men and women, boys and... Did you know that that's the currency of heaven? The soul, the human soul, is the currency of heaven. You want to be wealthy? You invest in getting souls from here to there. He who winneth souls is wise. That's the currency of heaven. And so here, through missional giving, through churches engaged in missions and sending others to preach the gospel, we can actually take what is so mundane, common, mammon, and we can translate that into something that lasts for eternity. This will not last for eternity. In fact, a couple more years, this probably isn't going to be enough money to, I don't know, a bubblegum machine. But the soul. Missional giving requires always. We heard a story of faith. It always requires faith because you will always have more month at the end of your money. Trust me. You will always have more month at the end of your money. So if you're going to do something substantial for the Lord, it does require faith. That was a wonderful story Vicki shared. Powerful story. It also requires sacrifice. Because my flesh will always find ways to spend money. Oh, that's not how it is with you? How many would say, uh-huh? Okay. But it requires sacrifice and faith. Stewardship, giving to missions, allows us to take this temporal, translate it into the eternal. Man, I was looking at your investment portfolio. How many got this in the mail yesterday? If you didn't, it'll be there in the mail. I was going through this, and this is like an investment portfolio, Pastor Steve. I looked at what this church is doing. My goodness, you're investing in, I counted, I think, what is there, 50-some different organizations, ministries. I looked, there are 10 that are focused on things going on in the United States. There are 30-plus that are focused on different countries and different, whether it's Bible schools or various things going on. What a beautifully diversified portfolio. It's amazing. And then there are several that are need-based, like Project Rescue. There's so many wonderful things. This is an incredible investment portfolio. And you have an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm gonna put some money in this investment. Oh, I'm not quite done yet. That's what you do to that. I'm gonna make an investment in this. Every month I'm going to put whatever it is, $100, $50. The amount is not important to me. That's between you and God. And God doesn't measure things by how much you put in. God measures things by how much you keep for yourself versus how much you put in. Think about that. So you could take here and make this investment every month or however you do it, and you can say, well, I'm going to put $100 in this investment portfolio. And when I get to heaven, guess what? God, He tracks all of this. He knows where every dollar has gone. He knows every person that comes to Christ because of initiative of somebody or some organization on this investment portfolio list. It's amazing to see how that happens. And so as we give ourselves in sending others, sending the gospel, making sure others hear the gospel. See, it's all about the mission. We can have services, but the weekend service is not the fulfillment of the mission. We can have a wonderful production, but the weekend production is not the fulfillment of the mission, not by itself. That's maybe a tool, a way, but the mission is come, turn away from sin, follow Jesus, come and be faithful together so you can be a strong church and get this job done, focused on the mission. Go and preach, go and teach, go, wait for the power of the Spirit in your life so all of this effort can be energized and directed by the Holy Spirit. And then get in the game and send everyone that's willing to go and fund every opportunity you can for this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ to be preached to everyone, everywhere. Lord Jesus, what an awesome task you have given us. What an incredible privilege you have given us to participate in sharing the good news You could have done this any other way, but you wanted us to be personally involved. You could have written it on the clouds. You could have done something totally out of the ordinary. You could have done anything, but you said, no, I want my people to go and preach and teach and make disciples. And I want them to lay up treasures in heaven so that they can rejoice eternally with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen.